Acts chapter 9, if you will. And we're going to begin in verse number 32. Acts chapter 9, verse number 32. By the way, again, if somebody needs one of these date books, take it. And if you know somebody, they're not part of the church, and they need one, take it. Give it to them. And give it to your neighbor or something. But here's something the preacher wanted you to have. All right. Acts chapter 9, verse number 32, kind of moving on to a new topic here. We've been talking about Paul's conversion and how he went to Arabia for 3 years and all he had to go through, and he had the Jews looking to kill him and the Grecians looking to kill him and the disciples not happy to see him, and just all kinds of things, kind of a man without a country. And meantime, he's learning the Word of God. Get to verse 32, and it's almost like, meanwhile, back to Peter, here's what's going on. So get verse 32, and it says, it came to pass, as Peter, not Paul, Peter, passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years. Boy, I bet you wish your kids would keep their beds for the last 8 years. No, that's not. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not. That's not a funny joke, I guess, because he kept his 8 years because he was sick of the palsy. He was bedridden because of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. Well, he still had to make his bed. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron, which actually is another way of spelling Sharon, you know, like the Rose of Sharon, all the, okay, Sharon, okay, saw him and turned to the Lord. And read again. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, saw the palsied man walking around, and turned to the Lord. Done. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there. Of course, they heard about this man, this palsy man who was healed. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them when he was come. Now, the fact is, in Israel communities, Israeli Jewish communities, you buried the same day the person died. So, I mean, this obviously was not long. I mean, the next morning, really, at the longest, probably. So Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He must have been scarier looking than I thought. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Can you imagine? All right. Get out of here. Let's see what we can do. And he goes in. Tells her to arise, and she does. He takes her by the hand and walks her out to the crowd. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And we're going to hear about Simon, a tanner, several times in the next chapter. But that's a different thought. Let's pray. We're talking about the ministry of Peter takes the forefront. The ministry of Peter takes the forefront. Father, thank you again for your word, for the truths. We thank you for some things here we're going to share. It's kind of a smattering shotgun type of lesson, but there's some theme about this. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing as we go through this here tonight. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move and speak to us about the things we need. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've spent several weeks here about Paul. You know, Paul was, he was trained as a Jewish scholar. He was trained by Gamaliel. He was really moving up the ladder in the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees, and he was really doing a job. And a lot of people were. In fact, he was moving ahead of a lot of some of the older ones because his zeal was actually going into other nations, into Damascus, that's Syria, and finding Christians and hailing them back to Jerusalem and having them put in jail. I guess some of them were probably executed, and so he was really well known for doing that. And then all of a sudden, he has this dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, now he is sold out the other direction. But nobody really seems to want to have anything to do with him. And so he's going to go to Arabia for three years. Meanwhile, back on the farm, Peter is still moving on. Things are still moving on. Just we kind of talked a little bit about Paul, but things are still, everything didn't stop. And we think about Paul, and I hate to say it, we tend to think about one personality at a time. And the fact is that Paul was not the whole church. Paul was one part of the church. In fact, he really isn't a leader in the church at this point yet. Peter is a leader. Now, so being a historical account of the early church, Acts is essentially, the book of Acts is chronological. So the Lord, by the pen of Luke, who wrote Acts, took a side trip to include the conversion of Saul, who eventually became the apostle Paul. Now remember that Paul went to Arabia for 3 years. The Lord taught him for the doctrines of Christ and revealed to him many things that he would suffer in the context of the ministry that the Lord had called him to. Now while Paul was going through his preparations, things had not stopped in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was still moving forward and developing. The persecution of Jews, including that of Paul, had also caused the Christians to scatter to other parts of the world. And several of the apostles had stayed in Jerusalem, where the church was still headquartered. And yet the scattered Christians were still reporting back to the church in Jerusalem. And Peter remained a prominent figure and a personality within the church. In some way, Peter was, at this point in time, was the kind of the leading the church in evangelistic efforts. While James, who will come to eventually here, it kind of held the fort at Jerusalem, kind of the pastor of Jerusalem's church. So Luke here includes some striking events in Peter's ministry which seem to set him apart within the ministry, within the leadership. Number one, there's some thoughts I want you to see here. When we read this, number one, we are not the only ones in the Lord that the Lord is using. We are not the only ones the Lord is using. You know, we get kind of in our own little world. Now, it's not anywhere near as bad with us as it is with other folks at that time, because we have the internet, we have newspapers, we get the things, you know. Well, there, if anything changed, you know, it was months between times. You know, weeks and weeks sometimes, a courier or a minstrel would come and tell them what happened on the, you know, about 100 miles away. They didn't know what happened. So you're hearing all these stories and all these things. And so they really didn't know what was going on in the rest of the world or whatever God is using. So it takes a while for them to stay up to date. But we aren't the only ones. In fact, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up here. So letter A. The disciples were still leery of Paul. L-E-E-R-L-Y, leery. All right, a little, they're not sure about this guy. All right, and the Lord was using Paul, watch, and preparing Paul for his amazing ministry that is coming in a few years. But he has a church right now that needs leadership. So in the meantime, the Lord is using others to do his work. Letter B, both Paul and Peter are strong personalities. Both Paul and Peter are by nature the type to take the initiative, that's another one, and move forward. Now, that's good. So, Peter has taken an initiative. He's got that strong personality. People follow him. One of these days, Paul's going to show up. And in fact, in some places in Acts, Paul straightens Peter out. And I just kind of imagine what that staff meeting was like that day. When they kind of decided they're going to straighten him out. And if you know Paul, he has no problem speaking his mind. And if you know Peter, he doesn't necessarily have to even engage his mind. He just speaks. And so now he was growing, he was growing in the Lord. Things were getting better. So number two, though, underneath letter B, both of them tend to get ahead of the Lord. Sometimes Paul's already got things figured out. Peter really did that a lot, where he tried to get ahead of what the Lord was revealing to him. So you got two strong personalities. And so, letter C, these attributes are setting them up for sparks. And sometimes sparks would fly. But wait a minute, only by pride cometh contention. So we're going to find them correcting one another. Of course, if pride sneaks in there, I mean, listen, there are times when you really have to decide, I'm not going to let myself get prideful. I mean, you have to really make a conscious decision. And, the problem is most of us don't think we're prideful. We're just zealous. We're just trying to get the job done. So get out of my way and let me get the job done. Sometimes it gets to the point where either lead, follow, or get out of the way. And there's a little bit of truth to that. Somebody needs to lead, and the rest of us need to follow. But we also need to follow the Lord's leading in all this. And sometimes we find out what the Lord's leading is by the consensus of the church. If there's not a clear one or the other. And so the Lord sometimes makes this, the Lord speaks to the church, and the church makes that decision. Now, they're not changing doctrine, don't get me wrong. They're not changing truth, that's not what we're saying. But, you've got two good guys, okay, which one's supposed to be leading and which one's supposed to be following. And so we have to deal with that. Frankly, I think the Lord separated the two of them for a while because I don't think the early church could have handled the two of them together at the same time. I really don't. I don't think Paul would have been humble enough to submit himself to the church congregation, to the church leadership. I don't think he was ready yet. What he was doing was very prideful at the beginning. And then when he got saved, that's fine, but the Lord still has some work to do in him. And I think, personally, I think that he probably wasn't prepared for that. Number two, in verse number 32, it says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Now, we're in the times of, number two, of persecution. We're in time of persecution, and the times of persecution brings times of progress. Most times, the greatest progress in the church, and you got to define progress. I'm defining progress as growth in the Lord, depth of faith in the heart, solidifying truth in their minds. Progress isn't necessarily meaning building a building. It may be part of it. But progress of the church says the things of the church are spiritual. It has to deal with our relationship with the Lord. And if we're going to worship the Lord, we've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The more we worship Him in spirit and in truth, the more progress we've made. If we get so full and so busy, and there's nothing wrong with building buildings and other things, expanding programs and so forth, but we can get so busy doing that that we're not developing our relationship with Him. And so the fact is, sometimes when we get into a point where we are being persecuted, we're almost shut down. We can't go out and do a lot of things we want to do. We got to kind of lay low. And actually, it gives us time to spend time with the Lord. Now, I don't want to get weird on you here, but you realize that there was a COVID baby boom? There was. We saw it happen here. We've got a glut of kids going through our nursery right now. You know, and there's some coming, but it's not like it was all there one time. And it was when everybody stayed home and spent some time with their spouse. And fact is, when God sometimes shuts everything down and says, I want to spend some time with you, you're too busy trying to serve me, I don't even know you. And so, sometimes God shuts things down. So persecution often brings times of progress. And there's your verse there. Now letter B. Keep moving on, even in the face of persecution. Keep moving on, even in the face of persecution. He's trying our faith. The trying of our faith worketh patience. But wait a minute, and patience really means being willing to wait on the Lord. It means being willing to trust the Lord all the more. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be patient. And we think, I waited. Now, underneath, I'm going a mile a minute. But on the outside, I'm cool, calm, and collected. See, I'm being patient. I didn't smack that guy in the nose. You see what I did? I didn't do it. I wanted to give him the right hand of fellowship, but I didn't do it. I was patient. No, patience is on the inside. It has the idea of self-control and temperance, and if you go to 1 Peter, is it 2 Peter 1? 2 Peter 1, and it talks about if we have these things in our life, then we will have these things. If we grow in the Lord, we're going to have these things in our life. And so the patience is one of those things the Lord gives you as you build your faith in Him. Now, if you pray for patience, God has to put you in situations where you got to live by faith. You see, I want patience, Lord, now. Okay, here we go. Boom. Boom, one thing after another, and he's working your patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so that's all part of it. But Lord is moving in the progress. So what do? We keep moving in persecution, even though He's trying our faith. And you know the old song that says, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. You're learning to trust Him even though you don't understand Him. Now watch me. Letter C. I got a verse there from Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so my point here being, in the middle of persecution, we need to just wait on the Lord and not get ahead of Him. Too often we get ahead of Him and we start doing things that we shouldn't have been done, and we're going to reap from what we just did. Listen, you sow faith, you'll reap the blessings of God. You sow things that God hasn't told you to put in the ground yet, you're gonna reap the weeds. You just start throwing stuff in there, He'll start throwing stuff at you. Number three, Peter is still in the forefront of the church while Paul is still developing. Now, I say that in comparative terms, Peter's still developing. You know, he's still developing too. But Peter is at the point where the Lord is using him kind of as a leader within this early church. Paul has a lot of work to be done, and he's developing. But watch this, letter A. Don't get discouraged if you're not moving forward in the, maybe you don't have this. Don't get discouraged if you're not moving forward in the work of the Lord as fast as you would like to see. In other words, I'd like to be doing what he's doing. Paul could have very easily said, well, I know a whole lot more than Peter does. I mean, I've been studying this book since the time I was 3 years old. Peter's been, he was out fishing. So what does he know about this? He hasn't had any formal education. I could do this a whole lot better than he could. Be honest with you, if the Lord doesn't say so, then that's not the case, because there's probably some other extenuating circumstances which are going to counter-react against what he knows. It's going to go contrary. I've known folks who have been very equipped, very naturally equipped to do a certain job, but their disposition basically disqualifies them. It's one thing to know the truth and know the facts and be able to do it, but our disposition has an awful lot of to do with whether we're going to get anything accomplished for the Lord. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll do more damage than we do good. Not that we don't have what we need to do it, it's just that we have some other things in here that we don't need, like pride, self-aggrandizement, you know, just to get in the midst of all that. Number one, God is wise, or maybe it's number three for you. God is wise and knows our development, what we can handle. God is wise and knows our development. Of course, he knows what we can handle, what we can't handle. Number two, don't become heady and plunge forward and get ahead of God's timing. Don't get heady and plunge toward and get ahead of God's timing. Letter B, our job is to know God and yield to him. That's our job, to know God and yield to him. We are to depart from evil and do good. In the meantime, we learn as much about God and his word as we can. That's what Paul has to do right now. He has to be developed. He's developing. Letter C, if you allow God to grow the root, remember, you'll reap what you sow. If you allow God to grow the root, he will give you the fruit. You will see the development of what needs to be done. You'll see the fruit of the Spirit. You'll see a change of heart. But you've got to grow a root. You cannot put on a show forever. You will eventually let down. Now, this is a very poor reason, but in the reason of a little kid, it made sense. I think it's actually wise. It's not exactly why you should do it, but fact is, when I was a kid, I've never trusted my memory. I have a poor memory. I do my best to remember names and faces, but I'm not very good at it. I've never trusted my memory. That's why I always have a lot of notes in front of me. And you'll hear me preach something I preached before, and I can kind of go back and dig it back up. I can kind of do that, but you know, when it's material done in a fresh way that I haven't done before, I stick real close to my notes. I just don't trust my memory. So be honest, because of that, it's gonna sound awful. But when I was young, I wasn't about to lie to you, because I'd forget what I told you. That's the honest, good as truth. And I thought, man, I'm gonna get caught in that for sure. I might as well go ahead and tell the truth in the first place. Now, as I grew up, I knew that it was really the reason was I'm going to tell the truth because I want to be right with God. And I'm not going to tell you a bunch of funny little lies and talk around this and little white lies and all this stuff. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. See, well, you might hurt somebody's feelings. I'd rather hurt their feelings than be wrong with God. And you think about it, being right with God might cause me to hurt somebody's feelings. And then you say, well, why do you apologize, Pastor? Why do you apologize when you say things? And I don't really feel like I apologize. I'm just saying, I'm sorry, this is going to hurt, but bang, here it comes. You know? That's the way I see it. As someone told me recently, said someone watches you on live stream. They said, why does he apologize? He's a good preacher. What are you saying is true? Well, I know it's true. And I still told you, didn't I? But the fact is, I don't want to hurt you. And I want you to know that I'm not giving this something to try to prove myself that I'm all intellectual and I know more than that you all do and I'm looking down my nose at you. It's no. You know, we're all sinners. But I'm going to preach it with conviction. I'm not apologizing for what I'm preaching. Apologizing that it might have hurt your feelings or hurt stepped on your toes or something like that. And you say, and now, you know, some people, fact is, good Christians, I'm going to say it that way, want to hear truth. And they know that they're sinners. And they're the kind that come to me and said, I brought my steel-toed shoes today, preacher. Let her rip. I'm ready. Give it out. Amen. Amen. They like to hear it. They like to work with it. Number four. So number three, Peter is still the forefront while Paul is developing. But number four, Peter continues to serve the Lord as the Lord gives him opportunity. Now the two events here that we have in our passage are not like they went out looking for it. The events kind of came to them. I mean, it's not like they set up a shop and now they're going to, you know, they're going to come to me, you got this problem, come see us. I'm not saying that's wrong to do, but he didn't really go looking for it. He was just available. So he continues to serve the Lord as the Lord gives him opportunity. Letter A, ready for this? Problems are opportunities. Problems are opportunities. Every time something goes on, you get some kind of deal there, it's an opportunity. We see it as a deal breaker. We see it as a doorstop. Or we see it as a roadblock. Problems are not roadblocks, they're opportunities. Nothing is impossible with God. And everything that happens, God has allowed to happen. And he knew it was going to happen. So when that roadblock shows up in your road, we go, where'd this come from? But God's not saying, where'd this come from? He says, right on time. The problem is an opportunity. So these were not necessarily earth, these two events in this passage, they were not necessarily earth-shattering public problems. The Lord is looking to save people. People are individual souls. Individual souls have individual and personal problems. Personal problems are problems in the personal lives of people, like problems at home and health and like the things we saw right here. You realize most people get saved because of some personal connection with it. They said, oh my, God's grand plan is to save everybody. I better get saved so I'm in the middle of God's plan. That isn't usually the way it works. Now, once you get saved, you may say, I'm so glad I'm saved. And now I know that everything's going on is part of God's plan. But most people don't see it like that. They see the problem and say, stop it. It's like, did you ever watch the movie The Bug's Life? I have kids, you know, so. You remember, it's been a while now, Bug's Life? Remember that? And in the middle, all the ants are walking along. And a leaf, an oak leaf, falls in front of them. And they go, ah! And they all stop still, you know. And what are we going to do? And someone says, let's walk around it. And the ants are marching on, you know, and so they all off they go. It was no big deal. We just thought it was totally impossible. And that's what we see things come in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of our friends. These are opportunities, not bothers. Letter B. When the Lord deals with personal problems, it is an effective proof of the power of God and His concern for the souls of each individual. That's what's going on there. It's an effective proof. Now, I've had people come up to me and they'll say, "Pastor, I was having this problem and I prayed. And you know what the Lord did? He did thus and thus and thus and thus and thus and so." Now, don't get mad at me. And I'm thinking, so? But I wasn't feeling the problem. They were in the midst of the problem. And they saw God do something particular to them. I mean, I tell you stories, and you probably think the same thing. I told the story about how when we came up here, I was trying to decide whether God wanted us to come up here or not come up here. And one of the biggest things that happened, one of them, was the fact that we were driving home from here, and Nathan, 9-year-old Pastor Nathan, was sitting in the seat behind me, and he said, "You know, Daddy, when we went over to Jersey and you preached over there, I felt like a visitor. But when I'm up here, I feel like we're at our church. I feel like I'm home at our church." There was nothing here to make him think that he were home at our church. I mean, really, I hate to say it, but it really wasn't. Just a few people, a handful of people, most of them were old enough to be his great-grandparents. Not just grandparents, just great-grandparents. And nothing, there was no kids programs. There was nothing. We finally came up here, Janet taught the kids. She was the kids' Sunday school teacher. She taught our kids and anybody else that might happen to show up. It's kind of nice when you have enough kids that you have a class that's already there just in case when someone shows up, you know. It's kind of nice. And they feel like, wow, all those people's in here already. Yeah, well, we gave birth to all of them. But anyway, you gotta grow a church one way or another, you know. Speaking of that, I hadn't told anybody. Some of you already know. My oldest daughter, Esther, is expecting again. Yeah, she is. And I haven't warned her yet. I'm going to tell her we're going to be careful because this makes 5 kids. And every 5th child born in the world is Chinese. So I don't, just. I stole that from Curtis Hudson. Anyway. So, the Lord uses these individual things to prove to us individually. We're people. So look at letter C. Problem number one. There's a lame man. The answer? The Lord can make the lame to walk again. Now, wait a minute. Look, I think I got the verses there, but I'm going to read it for you. 9:33 says, "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately." Listen, the man had been unable to walk for long enough that the general public knew there was an actual problem with this man. And the Lord required the man to get up and walk, which gave certain evidence that the Lord had healed the man. And it says in verse 35, "And all that dwelt at Elida and Zeron saw him, and turned to the Lord." Something big had to happen. God used that man's personal need to make something big happen. That was a big deal, that man. But they had all watched this guy for 8 years. And probably was not, he'd been in the bedridden, so he probably wasn't getting out anytime. I mean, you know how it is. Then I say, well, he'll get out next week anyway. You don't know. So as far as you know, it's for the rest of their lives. He made a difference. The problem became an opportunity to show the power of God. Problem number two. We've got a dead person here. And we don't want this person dead. The Lord is all powerful and is the giver of life. The verse says, starting in verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Who, when they had washed her body, they laid her in the upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, so in other words, they said, oh, wow, Peter, but he's just over the hill here. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose, and you know what probably Peter said? I was just about ready to sit down and have dinner. Well, you can't wait. This gal's dead. And you know we put him in the ground the same day. All right. And Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now the townspeople had learned that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. He made that lame man walk. And you know, while you're nearby here, why don't you, let's give this a shot here. So the Lord can give you your life back. There's a side note here. If you want to be missed, but we're talking about Dorcas here and all the things, Tabitha and all the things she did. If you want to be missed around the church, then do something worth missing. I'm just telling you. We miss you if we think about you, but you know how it is. You only think about so many things at one time. And the fact is, you know, on Sunday morning, there's certain people I'm thinking about. I think about all our Sunday school teachers, all our helpers, all our pastors, all our choir members, our orchestra members, all our accompanists, the ushers. I mean, I'm thinking about, okay, I hope, in fact, you've heard me kind of complain you're going to be gone. You know, like you're not allowed to take a vacation. You're allowed to take a vacation, but I need you here. You know what I'm saying? Listen, you know what? Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they're just trying to make me feel good. But there's some people who actually miss me when I'm gone. You know? Some of them say, wow, I'm finally going to hear somebody else preach for once, you know? But, you know, I don't want to be mean here. You reap what you sow. So if you serve, you're going to reap the blessings. If you have concern and care for others, it's much more likely that the others are going to have concern and care for you because they miss you. Now, there's some who say, well, they always sit right here. I'm not sure what their name is, but they always sit right here. Preacher, who is that? I'll give them a call. And I appreciate that. That's good. But there's some people who say, well, I was gone for three months, and no one ever said hi, ever said boo. Well, you know, most people don't know who you are. You know, sometimes folks come in, and somehow we're supposed to find out who they are, but they want to keep their privacy. They'll come in late after the church starts and sit someplace, and as soon as the invitation is starting to be given, they go out the back. They never leave a card. I recognize them. They're going to sit right there. I know where they're going to sit. That's where they sit, third pew in the back, whatever it is. But I have no idea who they are. And I'll ask the staff, you know who? No, I don't know who they are. I said, who are you even talking about? I never see them. Well, that's because you're pointed this direction when they come in the back. And then they sneak out the back, and you're still pointed this direction. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm just saying, you know, if be honest with you, you really want to feel part of the church, be part of the church. You know, you want to feel part of the church, be part of the church. Most people don't go through our records looking for your signature that says you're a part of the church. In fact, I know some folks who are here all the time, they're faithful and kind of work as a greeter in the room there, you know, so forth, and they're not even members yet, but people know they are, and they think they're members. And when they're gone, they wonder where they are, and they're not even officially a member yet, you know? But it's because, you say, well, that's just not who I am. Well, there's other things you can do, you know? And again, I'm not sure, you say, you're just trying to get a lot of free help, a lot of free labor out of here. No, the church wants, we need to serve and exercise our membership, so to speak. We need to exercise our spiritual gifts. And the fact is, I don't think, I am so glad that, some of you probably think you're the only one, you know, you're doing more than a lot of other people. You probably are. But I'm so glad that a lot of people, we have a lot of people doing some things. Or something. And the best thing to do is we would all do a little bit. None of us would have to be overworked. And no one would be scared to take it, to say yes to a job. If you know you're not going to have to do it week after week after week after week after week until the Lord comes, you know, it'd be nice if we divvy it out. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. So that's just on the side. That was free. A lot of free stuff tonight. You know, lucky you. Yeah. So if you want to be missed, do something that people are going to miss you about. And then we finish here. Let's make a couple statements. The persecution did not change the game plan, okay, that we had. Even if society appears to have changed, the problem is still sin, and the remedy is still Jesus. We are still the body of Christ, and we are sent as the Father hath sent Jesus. And when Jesus, he said, and he quoted Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. That's our job. Be out there. Be part of it. That's our job. All right. Let's see here. I better not. Let me stop there. I gave you too much free stuff tonight. We'll start number 5 next time and pick it up from there. And we'll see. I don't think that's going to be a whole message in there. Of course, you've got a lot of free stuff there. You never know. You find the free stuff down rabbit holes. Yeah, you got to be careful. You step in those things and you're lost for a half an hour down in there. You know what happened to Alice in Wonderland? You know what I mean? Go down that rabbit hole. Who knows when you're going to get back? But anyway, listen. We're all part of the body of Christ, and listen. And God can use every single one of us in the ways that we need to use us. And remember, problems are not problems; they're opportunities. And that's not just a clever little saying. It's the truth. If you didn't have the power of God in your life, you didn't have God to give. You didn't have the gospel to give folks. A problem would be a problem. The problem is not a problem because it's the Lord's problem. It's not my problem. It's an opportunity for me to watch the Lord fix the problem. I used to be amazed at my father. He would do all kinds of things. I remember when I first grew up, he ran a business that they gave out heating oil and so forth. And of course, he's running that thing on a shoestring, and trying to build a business. So if the truck need painting, he would do the body work, paint it. If there was a repair on the engine, he'd repair the engines. But he was also running the business. He was also putting in furnaces, and he was just one thing. I was just amazed. He was like, my dad could do anything, you know. If there's a problem, he there was times he'd go for a second, you know, and then he would just get his brain in gear, and he would just go fix the problem. It's an opportunity. And the fact is, he gained so many clients. Customers, because people by word of mouth, he didn't advertise. He couldn't afford to do TV or radio and that kind of stuff. And people by word of mouth would say, go up and see Sterling Walsh. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. And then he'll start saying, well, and of course, you know, try to get them on automatic fill and on fuel oil and coal. They have a lot of people heated with coal. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. He said, well, it's getting in the winter. We want to get everybody filled up so you're okay. I remember with the blizzard of 66, Route 30 going from Hanover to Baltimore had 3 feet of snow in it. 1966. Didn't have the equipment you have now. And someone called. We're out of oil. And he said, well, I can't get oil drilling. Oh, we're going to freeze. The pipes are going to freeze. And he said, turn them off. Turn it off. But I can't get to you. Oh, please. So we watched him. He got out the front end loader and cleared a spot to get over to the tanks. He filled his old truck up, the fuel truck, with oil, heating oil. And he headed down the road, and we watched him. And he got about 3/4 mile, and there was a little hill, and it stopped. I mean, it was blowing. It was snowing. It was coming down something in sheets, you know, just awful. And all of a sudden, we saw this little black speck get out of the car, out of the truck, and started wading into through the snowbanks up to his hip, trying to get back to the place because his truck was stuck. It wasn't going anywhere. And he'd go a little ways, and then we see him stop at a door, knock on the door. Say, I need to come in and warm up just a little bit. I'm walking back home here. And of course, back then, everybody knew everybody else. So he'd go in there, and then he'd go out a little further more. You know, he walked. And so 3 or 4 times he had to stop just to get warmed up. He came in, he looked like the abominable snowman, you know. And but you know, people said, you know, he didn't get it here, but he sure did try. He sure did try. And he wasn't doing it to keep business. He was doing it because he was scared for those people. There was really nothing he could do. And problems are opportunities.